Over the last year, we've been working through a sermon series called Preach Jesus. If you've been here and can think back, we looked at how Jesus showed up in the Old Testament, the miracles of Jesus as he walked this earth, the life and the habits of Jesus, and most recently, the last words of Jesus on the cross. It's been an amazing and transformative journey to learn from our Savior. So what's next? What's the appropriate response after seeing Jesus and coming to Jesus and learning from him? The first response is worship. We see it all through the Gospels, from the wise men who came to worship baby Jesus to the soldiers who realized that Jesus surely was the Messiah. Our first response should always be worship. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be digging deep to find out what it truly means to worship. After all, John 4:23 says that the time is coming, and indeed it's here and now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. You know, if you've been to church for any length of time, you probably heard that there are four words that comprise the ancient Greek concept of love. Maybe you've heard words like philia or storge, eros or agape. They all translate to mean love in English. As scripture is translated, sometimes we tend to lose the deep meaning in the translation. Think about it this way. I could say that I storge smoked brisket and I agape my children. They both mean love, but using the same word for loving barbecue and loving my children definitely lessens the word's impact. In the same way, when we talk about praising and worshiping our God, translators have fused seven primary Greek words into one single English word for praise. Each one of those seven words have an individual, important, and praise-altering suggestion when we read them in the context of Scripture. So for the next 7 weeks, we will look at each of those seven Hebrew words for praise and hopefully incorporate them into our own personal and weekly corporate worship. So first, this week, we're going to look at the word yada. Yada means to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out the hands, to throw up your hands as if throwing a stone. Psalm 67:3 proclaims, "May the nations praise you or yada you, O God. May all the nations yada you." It reminds us of what is happening at Sinai. It wasn't about one nation, but all the nations. Worship is about extending our hands until all hands and all nations come to worship the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. Simply lifting your hands isn't what worship truly is. But instead, lifting our hands is an outward expression of where we find our hearts before God. If we're able to be true worshipers that God is looking for, then we must respond to our loving Father with worship from our hearts. Every moment in biblical history and our own personal history points to the day in all eternity when every nation, every tribe, every language, every heart will bow before the King of Kings and yada him.
Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. So I'm just kind of wondering who is just still kind of basking in the glow of that worship service we had last week for Easter. I tell you what, that was an incredible time to be together. As a matter of fact, as a team, we've kind of been talking this week about three words that are stuck in our heads that we just keep singing over and over and over. I wonder if the same three words stuck with you guys. Ain't no rock. It's like it is just stuck in there. And man, last week was such a great worship service, a great time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the next day, Monday morning, Janie and I were in our places where we typically are on in the mornings, reading our Bibles and having our time in prayer. And I just told Janie, I'm like, you know, I'm just kind of thinking about that Monday after Jesus' resurrection was announced, that Monday after the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. I'm like, that must have been the greatest Monday in the history of all Mondays, you know? And can you imagine being those disciples, those followers of Christ, and hearing that news? And then I thought about this. I thought about how not too much longer after that that Jesus just appeared to his disciples. What would it have been like to be in the room and Jesus all of a sudden is literally, physically just standing there in the midst of them? How amazing would that have been? I mean, let's think about it this morning. Like, what would it be like for us gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping Christ? What would it be like if Jesus were actually, literally, physically standing right there? I would back away a little bit, I think. I mean, what would it be like if Jesus were present physically right here? How would that change your response in worship? How would that shape what we said, how we sung, and how we expressed our love for Christ in this worship service? You know, one of the things I love about New Work Fellowship is that we are a worshiping church. We are a singing church. We are a praying church. We celebrate the presence of Christ. But when you think about how we would respond if Jesus were actually literally standing right here, right now, it may point to the fact that we've all got a little room to grow, don't we? We've got some room to grow in learning how to worship the presence of Jesus as if he were right here with us. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, is how do we respond to the presence of God? Because I believe this. I believe that you will grow in Christ when your praise corresponds to the Lord's presence in your life. I think you will grow in Christ when your praise corresponds to the Lord's presence in your life. It's what we do. It's what we say. It's how we act. It's who we see ourselves as God creating us to be when we are aware of the very presence of God himself. I will say this. The presence of Christ changes everything. It changes everything for us. And so as we step into kind of looking at that in Scripture, let me invite you to take your Bibles out. If you have one with you, if you don't have one, there should be one under that chair in front of you. We're going to be going to the book of Exodus. We're going back into the Old Testament today. We're looking at the book of Exodus. We're going to be walking through chapter 19 and chapter 20 of Exodus, Exodus 19 and 20. And we're going to be looking at how we respond in praise, how we respond and worship the Lord when we know that he is present. So Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Now, while you're turning there, let me take just a second. Let me introduce myself. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you came to worship with us this morning, especially if this is your first or second time with us. I want you to know this morning you're among friends, okay? And I also want to point you toward a couple of resources that'll help you kind of follow along as we go through our sermon this morning. The first is you got a listening guide when you came in. There's a QR code right at the bottom of that. Let me encourage everybody to access that. And also fill out that digital connect card that's at the top of that digital listening guide. Fill that out, especially if this is your first or second time filling that out, because if you do so, we're going to make a $10 gift, a donation in your honor to a ministry here in Christian County. So just by filling out that digital connect card, you can make a difference in kingdom work right here in Christian County this week. Okay, so Exodus 19, we're going to start with verses 1 through 9, but let me give us a little bit of context leading up to Exodus chapter 19. Okay, so the whole book of Exodus is about, well, the Exodus. Okay, it's pretty self-explanatory, but what is the Exodus? So the people of God, the Israelites, had been in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt. And they had been calling out to God, God, deliver us, God, rescue us, God, redeem us from the hand of Pharaoh. And guess what God did? He showed up, he sent his servant Moses into Egypt, and through a series of really miraculous things, God rescues, he redeems the people of Israel out of Egypt in what we call the first Passover. Remember what we celebrated last week, Easter. We celebrate that at Passover. We celebrate salvation, redemption. It's a picture of that. And so then God leads them out of Egypt, and he leads them where? Into the desert. Now, chapter 19 is showing where they show up at Mount Sinai. They're kind of at the foot of Mount Sinai, but they go through a series of following where God is leading them, even up to this place where they're chased by Pharaoh's army, and they wind up at the edge of the Red Sea. And what does God do? Shows up in a big way, and he shows up in a miraculous way, and he rescues them. He delivers them again. He parts the water. They go through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army chases them in, and what does God do? He wins the battle. He defeats Pharaoh's army. And then in Exodus chapter 19, let's read beginning in verse 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord God called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. Then they will always trust you." The first thing I think we need to understand in growing in our praise according to God's presence is this: you can experience the promise of God's presence. You can actually experience the promise of God's presence. What is it that God is doing here in Exodus 19 verses 1 through 9? He's talking to Moses and he's basically saying, get the people ready, get the people prepared. I am going to come down. I am going to come to you in a thick cloud. So what is it that God is doing? Number one, he's making a promise. He's going to be present. He's going to be there. And what is the biggest challenge that we face when it comes to responding to the presence of God? I think it's this: just being aware of it in the first place. How aware are we that God is present and God is with us? Look, if you want to experience the promise of God's presence, the first thing you got to do is this: you got to get prepared. God wants us to prepare. He wants us to get ready. Now, what does that look like in your life? How do you prepare yourself each day for the presence of God with you? Because how often is God with you? When is God with you? Always, all the time. So when should we prepare ourselves to be in the presence of God? Every single day. As soon as we open our eyes, as soon as we draw that first breath, we should be thinking about, pointing our hearts and our minds and our will toward what God has for us in his presence that very day. How do you get ready? How do you prepare yourself? You could probably guess the two things that I'm going to suggest that we need to do every single day of our lives as believers to actually prepare ourselves to be in the presence of God that day. What do you think I'm going to say? Number one, okay, we need to pray, and we need to what? I'm giving you a hint. Read Scripture. We need to be in God's Word, because if you want God to speak to you in the way that he has intended to reveal himself to you, this is the primary place that we hear the voice of God, is through his word. And then we spend time in prayer, talking to God, listening to God, ushering our hearts and our minds into the presence of God. And look, I would say this: when it comes to reading God's word, I would encourage you to slowly read through God's Word. Don't treat it like it's just some, you know, a check mark to mark off of your to-do list for that day. Whew, I got three chapters I got to get through. Let's go! And we start reading. I would encourage you, it's good to have structure, but I would encourage you to slowly read through God's Word. You do that every single day. And over time, it's amazing what God connects in Scripture. Let me tell you something. Personally, let me tell you where I am in my devotional time right now. I'm in the book of 1 Chronicles. You read through the book of 1 Chronicles? That's some great devotional material, right? I mean, it's literally, no, it's not. It's just genealogies. It's like genealogies, and it's this list of stuff. It is extremely technical reading. And I mean, I've been through it before. I'll be honest with you. I've been through in the book of 1 Chronicles before, and I kind of go, okay, Lord, I'm reading. You know what occurred to me this time? And I don't know how many times I've been through it, but here's what occurred to me this time. I was in one of those chapters where all it is a list of names. This was the father of this guy, and this was the father of this guy. And it struck me right in the middle as I'm slowly reading through this list of names. Is this what the Lamb's Book of Life is like? Can you imagine? Like, I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. Is my name written down somewhere in a book like this? Did God speak my name into the Lamb's Book of Life? Am I listed somewhere like this? All of a sudden, those words, they became alive. This isn't just a list of names. This is a list of people who God knows. What would it be like to have your actual name written in Scripture? I think it's just as important and just as powerful to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life itself. Look, every single word of Scripture points to Jesus. Every single word of Scripture pulls us in. So read through it intentionally. Read through it with purpose. Read through it slowly and sit with Scripture and let God write it on your heart. Do you use anything out of the Bible, outside of the Bible, in your devotion time? I mean, a lot of us probably have a devotional book that we like. You know, I've got a number of those that I've used over the years. But there's a little bit of a turn that I've taken over the past couple of years with the type of resources that I use. So nothing wrong with a devotional book. I love it. My Utmost for His Highest. I mean, there's a bunch of them out there that are incredible. But I've found the value of using some resources that give me structure and help me respond to God personally, not just to give me more information about what that Scripture is. Nothing wrong with a devotional book. But I have found some very rich experiences using some resources. I'm going to share three of them with you today, okay? The first one is a book called Be Thou My Vision. That's a really good King James sounding book, isn't it? Be Thou My Vision. I would encourage you to check this out if you're wanting something to help structure your time. And it basically just walks you through prayers that you can pray, scriptures that you can read, ways that you can respond to God. Another one is called The Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision is a book of Puritan prayers that have been compiled. They're all anonymous. You don't know who has written them. But let me tell you something. The Valley of Vision, when I pick up the Valley of Vision and I pick one of those prayers out and I just read through it, the first thing that I think is, who talks like this? Who prays like this? Who thinks like this? You know, the Puritans used to say this, pray until you pray. Pray, have you ever thought about that? Pray until you pray. These resources, these books kind of help me do this. Have you ever spent time in prayer and you're just going through the motions? You're praying the same old prayers about the same old things at the same old time in the same old way. Sometimes we need some help stoking the fires of our heart, opening our eyes to the Spirit of the Lord. And these things kind of help me pray until I pray. Pray until the formality of prayer has worn off. Pray until I'm awake enough and aware enough of the Lord's presence that I am genuinely, authentically talking to God as if He is right there with me. A third resource I would share with you is this. Not only Be Thou My Vision, The Valley of Vision, but there's another book that I found very helpful called Every Moment Holy. Every Moment holy. So just three things, if you're interested in kind of chasing some of those things down and folding something new into your devotional time, that I have found helpful when it comes to getting prepared for the day, aware of God's presence, and willing to step into whatever He has for that day. Because I think the second thing that we need to understand when we're experiencing the promise of God's presence is not only that God prepares us, and we can see Him doing that in Exodus 19, 1 through 9, but we need to see this, and it's the fact that God's promises are always fulfilled. Always, 100% of the time, if God says something, it comes to pass. If God says something and He speaks a promise to us through His Word or through the work of His Spirit in our life, it will happen. And what is God doing right here? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud. Where are they? They're at the base of Mount Sinai. They've been delivered from Egypt in miraculous ways. And God says, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud so the people themselves can what? Hear me. What's God going to do? He's going to show up and speak. So that they can hear me when I speak with you. That way they'll always trust you. I wonder what kind of expectation that created in the people of Israel. What did they think it was going to be like? What do you think it's going to be like when you're in the presence of God? Okay, thick cloud and we're going to hear Him speak. But the question is this. Did the reality of the presence of God match what their expectation was going to be? Let's keep reading. Let's look at it. Because the second thing that I think we need to see, let's look at verses 14 through 20. Not only can you experience the promise of God's presence, but you can wholly surrender, fully, wholly surrender to the reality of God's presence. So let's look, not too much longer, verse 14. So Moses went down to the people, he consecrated them for worship, and they washed their clothes. He told them, get ready for the third day. Hear something there? Get ready for what? The third day. God does some good things on the third day, doesn't He? He told them, get ready for the third day, and until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed. A dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. And as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered His reply. The Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain. There is a difference many times in our expectation of God's presence and the reality of God's presence. When God fulfills His promise and He shows up, the first thing that we need to see. And can you imagine being one of those people at the foot of the mountain and experiencing this? I mean, what we have to see is this. God comes down and He is fully present. God comes down and He is fully present. You know, one of the things that I heard a long time ago, and it just really has stuck with me, and I think it's a great thing to remember, is that Christianity is different than every other religion I think that you'll find on the face of the earth today. Primarily for one reason. There's a lot of reasons, but this is one of the primary reasons. Almost every other religion that you will see, that you will study, that is out there to be practiced, gives us as human beings something that we need to do in order to go up to God, in order to make our way to God, in order to work our way to God. We have to do these things to go up to Him. You know, Christianity is the only religion where God comes down, where God comes to us, where God meets us. And look, that doesn't make Him any less holy. It doesn't make Him any less powerful. It's just that He is a God that is personal, that is present, and he shows up. He doesn't wait on us to come to him. He says, get ready. Get prepared. But he is a God who comes down. And when he is present, he is fully present. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be at the foot of Mount Sinai in that moment? You think they were thinking about anything other than the fact that God was there? You think they were checking the scores on their phone? I mean, where do you think their eyes were? They were on the presence of God. Where do you think their hearts were? Where do you think their minds were? Where do you think their focus was? I mean, when God was present, he was there, and he was there in a powerful way. He was fully present. But he showed up in a way that was disturbing to them, wasn't it? It says that they stood at a distance and they did what? Trembled. I can get with that. I can imagine that. But I think what we need to realize out of that is this. The disturbing power of God's presence is one of the biggest blessings you'll ever experience in your life. The disturbing power of God's presence is one of the biggest blessings that you'll ever experience in your life. Let me ask you a question. Does the reality of God's presence ever wreck something that you had planned for your life? I mean, this kind of wrecked these people. Has the reality of God's presence, has God ever shown up in a way that wrecked who you are and wrecked your life in the best way possible? You know, I remember, I mean, there have been so many times in my life. But I remember 19 years old, God kind of knocked on the door of my heart. Now, I was a Christian. I was a believer. 10 years before that, when I was 9 years old, October 5th, 1980, I surrendered my heart to the Lord. 9 years old, and I knew what sin was, and I knew who Jesus was, and I knew the gospel, and I responded. 10 years later, God knocks on my heart. And these words I heard in my soul. You need to go in the ministry. Now, that was not my plan. And so what I did with that is I said, well, watch my hand. That's a nice thought. Wonder why I thought that. Boy, we can think some crazy things, can't we? And I just dismissed it as a thought. Showed up again not much later. Need to be a pastor. I'm just telling you what happened. These are the words that are going on in my mind and in my heart and in my soul, and I'm like, okay, God's speaking to me. And then I come up with all the excuses about why I can't do this. I can't do that. I mean, that's just, God, you got the wrong number, you got the wrong guy, there's no way I can be responsible like that, I don't have what it takes to do that. I mean, I had a plan for my life. It was a ridiculous plan. Looking back on it now. But I'm so glad God showed up. He kept speaking to me in a way, and he was present with me in a way that I couldn't ignore it. And I literally held up my hands, and I just surrendered to the Lord one day. And I'll say, okay, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just got to trust you in this. The power of God's presence in my life was undeniable at that time. He showed up in a way that wrecked me. Wrecked the rest of my life in the best way I could ever imagine. Can you look back and see some of those crossroads in your life where you had a plan to do one thing or be one thing or be a person and do something and accomplish something, and God shows up and wrecks those plans? Aren't those some of the biggest blessings of your life? It's what the power of the presence of God does in our lives. And so we need to learn that when God prepares us and when he shows up, that we can wholly, fully surrender ourselves to the Lord, and we can do so by responding well in God's presence. You can respond well in God's presence. Look at Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verses 18 through 21. Now, I'm skipping over what we typically look at when we think about and we read through Exodus chapter 20. What's Exodus chapter 20 have? 10 commandments. It's the big 10, right? Okay, and how do you, let's just chase a rabbit for just a second here, okay? How do you typically think about the Ten Commandments? Rules. Straighten up. We've got to run a tight ship around here. These are the rules that we have to live by, right? The big ten. Like, you break these, you're in trouble. What if, when you look at the context of the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments are rules, they are setting boundaries, it is the law of God, but what if we saw these more as vows? Do you know that every Christian wedding ceremony that we have today is based, you say vows to each other? That's what it's based on. This is God saying, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And here's how we're going to live live as you being my people and me being your God. It's highly relational. And then we see how the people respond to God speaking these things. They actually are hearing him say these things as they're seeing this immense display of God's power. And how do you think they respond? Well, we need to learn to respond well in the presence of God, because the example that we have here is an example of not responding well. Verse 18. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. Now, I get that. This is kind of a scary situation, it could be. But look at how they respond. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die." How are they reacting in the presence of God? They're creating distance and they're saying, "Moses, you go, not us." And what does Moses say? And they said to Moses, "You speak to God." Verse 20, "Don't be afraid," Moses answered them, "for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning." And this next sentence, I believe, is one of the saddest sentences you will read in the Old Testament. As the people stood in the distance, what is it that they did? What's the picture of what's going on here? Stepped away from God. He said, "No, Moses, you go." Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. They said, "We're going to stay here." And they stood at a distance. And Moses stood in the gap. But is that what God wanted him to do? Look, how do we respond well? How does God want you to respond in his presence? And this is the first thing that I would say: with fully engaged praise. Fully engaged praise, okay? Like, God does not want there to be distance. Why has God come down in the first place? He is closing the gap, but he's also inviting us to make a step toward him. He wants there to be no distance. He wants there to be closeness. The whole purpose behind this display of God's power wasn't for the purpose of scaring them away. It was for the purpose of showing that God was more powerful than sin itself. What is it that Moses said? "Don't be afraid, for God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will" what? "Keep you from sinning." That's the display of God's power in your life. It's to draw you to him and keep you from sinning. So fully engaged praise. Josh mentioned in that video that word yada. That's the word that you see translated into English throughout the Old Testament that means praise. And the word means, it's a word picture of throwing up our hands to the Lord. It's not just like, I don't know about you guys, but the first time I ever raised, I grew up in a Baptist church, a very traditional Baptist church. If you raised your hand in worship, the deacons were on high alert. Something's about to bust loose here, right? So I remember the first time I ever raised my hand in worship, it was kind of like, but that's not really what we're talking about, right? We're talking about an expression of worship that matches our heart. where our focus is on the presence of God and not anybody around us, but we are worshiping as if we are literally standing before the Lord Himself. And it's interesting that the hands are talked about there, you know, because I think our hands, what we do with our hands, it's a form of expression, right? I mean, how many of you, either you are this type of person or you know this type of person, that if they stuck their hands in their pocket, they would not be able to talk, right? Anybody like a talker? I mean, when I preach, I'm doing this, you know. My wife, Janie, she is a hand talker. She's expressive with her hands when she talks. I've always said, if you sat on your hands, you wouldn't be able to think, you wouldn't be able to communicate what you're thinking, would you? She says, I really would not. What we do with our hands is a form of expression, and we do this all the time. I think God has kind of wired us for this, right? I mean, here's what I believe. I believe God has wired us for worship. He's created us for the purpose of being in relationship with Him, and that is a responsive relationship. That is a relationship that is based on worshiping God. And I think every person on the face of the earth has this imprinted on their heart and on their soul. I mean, you could just look at some of the things that we do with our hands. Some of them are pretty funny. Does anybody remember, have experienced the surrender cobra? Okay. Kevin talked about snakes last week. I thought I would follow up with the best I could do this week. The surrender cobra. This is Michigan State student. This is where it started. He's the guy that became famous for this. There, something happened in the game. Defeat was imminent. And all of a sudden, what do? Oh, no, the surrender cobra, right? You don't even think about it. No. How about this? How about a high five? I don't know about you guys, but I'm a high fiver. This is a picture of what is considered to be the first high five ever performed or caught or captured. What's a high five significant? What does it tell us? What does it signify? It's a celebration, right? Good job, a victory. Okay? What is the first thing you do if you meet somebody for the first time? What are we kind of taught to do? Extend our hand and shake a hand, right? Handshake. Look, you got to get in there too, okay? Let's do good handshakes, all right? I mean, this is like, let's lock in. You don't squeeze too hard to try and kill the person, you know, unless they're dating your daughter. It's the first time you meet, and then you just, you know, don't get the fingertips. That gets awkward really quick. Don't do the dead fish handshake. It means something, right? I came across this video that I'm about to show you a couple of years ago, and it has always stuck with me. It's a soccer game, football game, right? I don't know if you remember, England was playing in the World Cup a few years back, and there were 30,000 fans, England fans, that gathered in Hyde Park. Now, the video that you're about to watch is 25 seconds long. It's got a reaction in it, but here's what happened on the screen that they were all watching. England just scored a goal. They didn't win the whole thing. They just scored a goal, and this was the reaction. Let's watch this. Hey, there's even a thick cloud of smoke there in the middle. It's a little concerning. You can't tell me we're not wired to worship. I believe that our expression of worship in a Sunday morning Christian gathering, raising our hands to the Lord out of a heart that is pure intention, out of the passion of our heart, I believe that is one of the highest expressions of one of the purposes that God has made you for. Now, the question that we always ask is this: is it a requirement? Like, do I have to? No, you don't have to. It's a grace that is given to us as a blessing to be experienced if the Lord leads you to do so. Right? We are in the presence of God, and we need to respond to Him. Look, there's some different reasons that we raise our hands in worship. We raise our hands in worship for the following reasons. One is confession. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not following the Lord according to the way that He wants me to follow Him. Another reason that we raise our hands in worship is surrender. Here I am. Send me. I surrender. I want to do whatever you want me to do with my life. Gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for blessing me. And in praise to Christ. I mean, how are we going to react when we are in the literal presence of God when we're in heaven? What's the picture that you have in your mind? Are we going to sit there like this? I don't know. I don't think we are. And what we want worship to reflect is the reality of heaven. So no, we don't have to. But it's a grace that we're given. And here's what I would tell you. It's okay. It's okay to respond to the Lord exactly the way that He prompts you in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. Let's go to Him in prayer. God, we thank you for the day that we have today to be able to worship, to come to you and worship in a way that is authentic, that is pure, and that meets the passion of our heart that we have for Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the relationship that you give us with Him, the fact that you sent Him to earth, that He was born, that He walked on the face of this earth for 33 years, died on a cross, buried in a grave, and that you raised Him to life on the third day. We thank you for the truth and the power of the gospel. And Lord, we pray today that if there's anybody here, anybody listening that is not saved, that they don't know you, they're not a Christian, we pray that today would be the day that they extend their hand to you, asking for the forgiveness of their sins and committing to follow Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, we pray also for those of us who are believers, but we still see the need that we have for you. We still see how we can grow in our response to you and follow you because you're with us every day. God, we pray that today would be the day where we take that next step towards you, where we don't remain at a distance. We're not afraid of you or what you have for our lives. We allow your presence to change everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand this morning, and as we do, we're entering into a time of response. I would like to ask our pastors and elders that are here in this service, if you would just go ahead and make your way to the front. And if you want to respond this morning, if you want to get saved, if you want to become a Christian, we would love to be able to pray with you through that, talk with you, celebrate that with you. Let me encourage you just to step out and step forward and allow one of our elders or pastors to celebrate with you in that. If you just need prayer this morning, you're here, and you just want to have brothers and sisters gather around you and encourage you in prayer, this altar is open. Let me invite you to respond according to the way the Lord is leading you this morning. Let's give this time.